Well, we've come to really our final sermon on this series of Love the Lord Your God. And I don't know about you, but it has just really been very good for me, very challenging for me. I did say that in the beginning that I thought about this as a theme. The idea came to me as I was reading Augustine, who was not only a great man of God and wrote much and helped clarify doctrine, but he was also a great philosopher too, a Christian philosopher. And really, he's viewed as one of the great minds of the world, especially of Christianity, just hurled as one of the great minds. And truly, that's the case. But not only one of the great minds, but the great hearts. And I think that's what you love about Augustine. And he talked much about loving the Lord. Almost every one of his things he talked about his love for the Lord. And so he had this great mind. And I'm going to read one of his comments here about, he's talking about that God never changes. For his time, it was greatly intellectual. And yet, he was never without this heart. So if there was ever one, in my estimation, who lives out this idea of loving the Lord with your heart and your soul and your mind and also your strength, it is Augustine. Well, first of all, let me just read this. Just in his confessions, and by the way, his confessions, kind of like his biography, but it was also confession of sin. He says he's confessing his going through his life and confessing his sins, not because, he's going to elevate himself, but because he loves the Lord and he wants his life to be transparent. But at one point he says, "For you, God, are infinite and never change. In you, today never comes to an end." God's eternal presence. "And yet, our today does come to an end in you, because time, as well as everything else, exists in you. If it did not, it would have no means of passing. And since your years never come to an end, for you they are simply today, but you yourself are eternally the same. In your today, you will make all that is to exist tomorrow and thereafter. And in your today, you have made all that existed yesterday and forevermore." Quite provocative thinking about God's eternality, his immutability, that he does not change. But it's this same Augustine who later says, and brings us back to our sermon and loving the Lord with our strength, he says, "Accordingly, I looked for a way to gain the strength I needed to enjoy you." You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you want to enjoy him? You want to love him? You're singing these praise songs, "Oh Lord, that my heart were truly in it." He says, "I've looked for a way to gain the strength I needed to enjoy you, but I did not find it until I embraced the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who is also God, supreme over all things, and blessed forevermore. He called out, proclaiming, 'I am the way and the truth and the life.'" Just a little bit of some of his writings, but it's this idea that he pursued God and he loved the Lord. And he was often very much cognizant of how much he didn't love him. Well, we want to finish up now with our study of Love the Lord Your God. We are finishing up this aspect of loving the Lord your God with all of your strength. Before we go any further, let's just close in a word of prayer, or open in a word of prayer. Father, we do ask now that you would open our minds to your word. Not this idea that we in our own minds can seek our own truth and the way we understand things, but Father, for what they are, the truth of your word, the way they ought to be understood, the way that you, Father, understand all things. We ask, Lord, for what seems to be such a simple thing, to love the Lord your God, and yet, Lord, we in our own lives make it complicated, or at times we don't even think about it. Oh God, would you move us? Would you strengthen us? Would you minister to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, quickly, what we said last week, as we talked about strength and what strength means, there's a number of Greek words that just refer to strength. And we see them in the English, it's all the same, but there are at least four words. And I'd like to look at those again. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It's an amazing verse in its own right. But talking about many of the blessings that we have in Christ and going down through the list, we come to verse 19, and Paul says this, that one of the blessings of the believer is to understand what is the surpassing greatness. Notice surpassing, not just greatness, but surpasses greatness of his power. And not just power, but it's power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So there are actually four words there. If you're looking at them in English, you're looking at the word power, you're looking at the word working, you're looking at the word strength, and you're looking at the word might. Now, in the word power, it's that familiar Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. This is the idea of resultant power. It has power inherently, but when we think of dynamite, we are thinking of resultant. What are the results? When we come to this word working, this is the Greek word energeia. We get our English word energy from, or Energizer Bunny, you know, just keeps on going. You're thinking of the energy. This word thinks of operative power, power in operation. It keeps going. We come to the word strength, the working of the strength, and this particular strength here. And this is the Greek word kratos, and this means causal power. What causes it? And what causes the next consequent? Well, cause and effect. What causes the next effect? And this word, we get our English word autocratic or democratic. It's either you let other people tell you what to do or you tell yourself what to do. But it's that word of you inform yourself, you cause yourself. And this last word, might, this is the Greek word ischus. And this is power inherent power. And this is the particular word that's used in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, when he said, love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your inherent power. This the strength that's inside of you. Now, we took a look at some of these aspects of strength. We saw that strength is ascribed to God, of course, absolutely. We looked at God's strength. There was strength in salvation. Just have to share this. You remember this verse? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The power of God for salvation. And what's the Greek word there? Dunamis. Dynamite. Dynamic power. You lead someone to Christ and it will change their life. It's dynamic. It's divinely dynamic. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we also said that we see this word strength in regard to in eternal punishment. That by God's strength, inherent power, he will bring wrath upon those who reject his Son. We saw that Satan will not be able to overpower the church. It may look like it's happening. You may feel like it's happening, but it will never happen. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And then we see in the Bible, in regard to this word and strength, the inner man for the believer. What are we talking about, strength for the believer? I suppose you could talk about, you know, physical strength. And there is something to that when you're working at your job or you're working, you know, you want to do it with all your power and all your might for the Lord. But it's usually seen as the inner man. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, to let us understand what the Bible means by this. And those of us who are getting along in age, those of you who are getting along in age, take note of this. Take encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. You know what I love about this? I love about this when you see older believers who just have a love for the Lord, that divine twinkle in their eye, that passion that won't stop. Why? Because of they are new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in them. The Holy Spirit is strengthening them in the inner man. This is this idea of strength. Now, how do we love the Lord with our strength? That is what we want to pursue in this study. Now, we mentioned two things last week. Number one, the key, the total key is to depend upon God's strength. Woe be to the believer who thinks he has inherent strength of his own. Oh, you may have some strength, and it may be inherent, but it is oh so limited and oh so frail. We are to depend upon the Lord for His strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, in regard to spiritual warfare, it doesn't tell us in that spiritual warfare to go around casting out demons, looking in places of the city where there's territorial demonic trouble. It doesn't say that at all. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then it tells us to put on the armor of God to withstand the things of the devil. But notice the key is you've got to have the mentality that you don't have the strength. He has the strength. He's giving you the strength. And you must utilize His strength. Go out. Apply. Apprehend His strength. Along with that comes the other side of the principle. Well, if you have to depend upon God's strength, you do need to acknowledge your weakness, something that Americans are not good at, something that prideful human beings are not good at, something that even us as believers are not always good at, as acknowledging our inadequacy, our weaknesses. Now, why would you do that? Well, let's turn quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul writes, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he said, this is God giving him revelation and of perhaps speaking of the vision of heaven or when he was translated to heaven. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, you see, pride is a very bad thing. It's what caused Satan to sin and fall. It's what brought original sin into the world. And when we do it, we're emulating the devil when we exalt ourselves. And if you exalt yourself, as we're going to see from this passage, forget about Christian power. To keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And don't you love Paul's response? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that is why we need to acknowledge our weakness, that we can depend upon God's strength. Now let's move on. I want to pick up something that we didn't cover last week, and we want to follow it through, follow the notes all the way through. The next one is, and these are not rocket science, we probably all know these, we should know these, we should probably have these memorized. If nothing else, we should have this one memorized. Philippians 4:13, do all things through Christ's strength. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, usually you'll see this verse written on a poster with some athlete, Tim Tebow, on it. I can do all things through Christ. And that does encourage us, but that's not exactly the context. The context that we find Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 in is that Paul is able to live through all kinds of life's situations that God brings in. He talks about living in with humble means, not having much at all. And then he talks about other times living with prosperity. By the way, you would need grace for both. Certainly we would, if things are humble and you don't have much, you certainly need the grace of God. But you need the grace of God if you have much, because it's that pride of life that seeps in that you end up fighting in your soul. It's that trust on riches rather than trust on the Lord that becomes your enemy. Well, how do you get over something like that? Paul says, I've found the secret. I am content. He says in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In fact, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What is it, Paul? We need it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so that's the idea of the context, that no matter what happens in life, you are able to live and do the right thing for the Lord. Now, I believe this isn't just for contentment. In other words, that's not all. I believe that you could take this verse and secondarily apply it to the things that you need to do. I believe Paul, in his mind, used this verse in his own mind and heart for everything. Now, what can he do? He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. What does that mean? Does that mean that he could leap tall buildings with a single bound? No. It would mean that he could do all things that God has given him to do in the Scriptures. He could do all things instructed in the Scriptures. In other words, he could live the Christian life. He could live the Christian life in the way that it ought to be lived. Not just going through the motions, but loving the Lord with your heart, your soul. Having that kind of attitude. And how about the way that he tells us to love not only him, but one another? And sometimes that becomes challenging. Well, how do you do that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You would think of a situation that you're thinking, I know I don't have the strength to do it. And Lord, to be honest with you, I don't even want to do this. And Lord, it's really not going to take much for me not to do this. But I can do all things through Him, and that would be Christ, who is strengthening me in the inner man. How? Because His Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. You are encouraged in the Word and strengthened in the Word. And He's encouraging you with that dynamite resultant power, with the working operational power, with the causal power, and with the inherent power that He's providing for you. So as believers, this is what we ought to take from this. As we want to love the Lord with all our strength, we can do all things through Christ. Like what? Well, like what it says in our morning devotions in the Bible. Like what we're instructed to do. You know, we've been instructed to do a lot of things. We've been talking about loving the Lord with your mind, how that you need to discern the truth with the Word of God, and how you need to defend the faith, and how you need to cast down speculations and human thought and false errors against Christianity. That takes a lot of brain labor and a lot of strength. And we could say, well, Lord, I can't do that. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Tells us in the Word to evangelize, to share the gospel. I can't do that, Lord. I can do all things through Christ. In fact, what did we just learn? That when you can admit, yeah, I don't have the power within me. That's when you're set up now to have the power of Christ. He glories in all of those weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in him. And having that, you can do all things that the Lord asks. Now, I want to move on because there are a number of others. And what I've done with all of these studies, and particularly these, I've looked at the Greek word, and then I've tried to look at all kinds of passages that contain that same Greek word, and then formulate, you know, our thinking around it. By the way, you know what the Greek word is? You know what the translation for the Greek word is in Philippians 4:13? Can do. You would think it was the word strengthen, but it's not. That's one of the other words for strength. But it's this can do. I suppose Christians ought to have a can do attitude. But it's a can do only through Him. And it's a can do only what He tells me to do in His word. Well, the next one I want to talk about is living above the difficulties. And I think we can do that. I want to explain that because I don't want anyone to believe that what I'm saying here, I mean, oh, you just, you know, you're so spiritual that you're so above it. Nothing ever touches you. Oh, are you bothered by that? I'm not bothered by that. I'm sorry that you're bothered. I'm not even bothered that you're bothered with that. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about going through it, experiencing it, feeling it, and still staying above life's difficulties. Turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. Habakkuk 3, 19. We're studying the book of Habakkuk on Wednesday nights. Great study. I'd invite you to come out. But here's the conclusion. And by the way, you've got to appreciate the book of Habakkuk because he begins with questioning God. You can't question God. He begins with questioning God. And God answers him. And then he questions God again. And God answers him again. And he finally gets it in this third chapter. And basically what he's struggling with is that he sees that there is such rampant sin in his world. Oh, I'm not talking about the evil Chaldeans. He was talking about in the Jewish people. And he said, God, how can you allow this to go on? How can you allow sin? Why are you letting me see sin, let alone how can you watch sin? And God says, I have a plan, and I'm going to deal with their sin, and I'm going to use the evil Chaldeans who will come and take them into captivity. Wait, did you say the evil Chaldeans? Yes, God said. Now Habakkuk is, God, okay, I really don't understand. How could you use an ungodly people to discipline your people? I can't understand this, God. And God says, oh, well, I will bring my wrath upon the Chaldeans, but I also will bring my wrath upon my people who will not return to me, but will continually reject me. And here's Habakkuk, a prophet, about to be the prophet, one of the prophets of during the time when they go into captivity. And he's struggling with all of this. And out of Habakkuk comes that great verse, "The just shall live by faith." Well, how are you going to live, Habakkuk? Can you live on the prosperity of your land? No, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, are you going to live with such a God in such a godly community? No, because they were sinful. The just shall live by faith. An evil enemy is going to come and remove your people from their homeland. How are you going to live, Habakkuk? The just shall live by faith. Looking to God, the just shall live by faith. And at the very end of the book, Habakkuk 3:19, we really could read some verses before that, but I wanted to key in on the word strength. Let's go back to verse 17, but we're making a beeline for 19. He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. For the Lord is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places." In other words, He's my strength, and I can live above this even though I'm going through it. And that is the key on how to live above difficulties. Well, you know here I have to digress. You know I have to talk about hinds' feet here, do you not? What do we mean by hinds? What is a hind? Well, that was a type of a deer, or general word for deer at that time. We know the sureness of the deer, the gracefulness of their running. I mean, don't you like to watch them, and don't you like to watch them just jump over the fences of how graceful they are? But I remember one time I was with my boys, and we were over in the Black Hills hunting deer, and we saw some deer at the bottom of a hill. I mean, a very steep hill. Very steep hill. With rocks and outcrops. And I said, "Boys, I think we're going to get a shot, because there's no way those deer are going up that hill." And in about 60 seconds later, those deer were going up that hill. And then the most horrible thing happened. In another 60 seconds, my boy said, "Let's go up the hill after them, Dad." We now call that Suicide Mountain. If we want to challenge ourselves, we say, "Let's go up to Suicide Mountain." Anyway, it's just incredible. And then you think about some of the other animals that we know from the United States and other places, that the hooves, like mountain goats, I mean, they literally can stand on sheer rock. It's as if their hooves are almost like suction cups, you know. And the hunter that goes for the mountain goat, I mean, what a trophy that is, because, you thought you were going to die before you could even get to where they are. And they just sit up there. They're above it all. And I think this is the idea, Lord, I've got to live down here. I've got to feel this and experience, and I will. But somehow, Lord, don't let me be swept away with what's going on. Somehow, Lord, be my strength so that I can live above it. I can know that you are sovereign. I can know that you are in control. I can know that you are bringing about your perfect will, whether it includes discipline or whether it includes joy. And this is the idea to live above difficulties. This is the challenge for us as believers, is it not? I mean, we might do good on Sunday in church. Then we go home, and that's when things begin to fall apart. That's when things get intense. That, you know, we're thinking in our minds about, all the things that God helps us with, and you know, things are just going right, and then all of a sudden, things start going wrong. People come into our lives and begin to bring up issues that we never intended to think about or deal with, and you have all kinds of issues, and then all of a sudden, it's turned upon us. What are you going to do? How are you going to live? You're the believer here in this situation. What is the decision that you're going to make? What is the path that you're going to take? What is the things that you're going to say? And all of a sudden, life becomes very difficult. It can become difficult physically. There are many times that there are believers that struggle with physical ailments. It can become difficult that way. It could become all kinds of pressures. It can become even ministry. Do you know ministry carries with it its own pressures? It does. It can be very difficult at times. You want to know one of the most difficult ways? One of the most difficult ways is you think about your studying and you become convicted. And there are times, and thank the Lord, I've heard John Ward say this, but I've experienced it. You know, there's times where you say, Lord, I'm going to preach this, and I'm struggling with this, and you know, I need to be more loving, or I need to be more like this, Lord, and I'm struggling. You know, you're up there confessing your sin before you even go through any of it, because you realize you're not setting yourself up as the great and almighty example that people should follow to live their Christian lives. You know, what you find is that we're a believer just like you, struggling just like you. And that's just one of the difficulties and the pressures of it. But you have so many other people coming in sometimes in ministry, and everybody has their own concern. And everybody has their own limit to being offended. And people could be offended about certain things. And sometimes people are very sensitive about some things and not so sensitive about others. And so you've got to watch this, because you know what? To me, it's not so much that you're trying not to offend anyone. What you're trying to do is you're trying to cause everyone to grow in Christ. That's what matters. And you want to at sometimes say, stop all the small stuff, the petty stuff. We're being conformed to the image of Christ here. That's what matters. Can we not just put all that stuff aside and say that's secondary? And I don't mean to say that it's not important. I don't mean to say that your feelings and my feelings are not important. They are. But do you know what we're really doing here? And so you get these pressures and it gets mounted and all of these things, and you're praying, and sometimes you even wonder, well, Lord, all I wanted to do was come and preach. And there's all these difficulties. How do you keep going? How do you live above it? With what we're talking about here today, that the Lord is our strength. And He will make our feet like hinds' feet, able to be up on the higher peaks. Not that we don't feel it emotionally. I don't mean that. But that we are able to see, you know, you can climb so high and get above the clouds. It's raining below, but it's all clear where you are because you can see clearly. That's what we're talking about. Now, there's another area, too, I think, in talking about loving the Lord with your strength. This Christian strength from the Holy Spirit, inner strength, living above the difficulties, doing all things through Christ. And this is this idea of exercising joyful obedience. And this comes from the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And I'm sure a very familiar verse to us. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, here's the verse, and then I'll kind of fill in the background. Then he said to me, go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. They found the law. And they read the law. They read the law during one of the Jewish feasts, the Jewish festivals and time of celebration. And they read the law. This is going to be cool. They're going to read the Bible. And the Bible did what the Bible does. It convicted their hearts of sin. And then on this day of feast, instead of celebrating, they were mourning. They were repenting. They were weeping. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. That ought to be what's done. And that's a picture of revival. That is a picture of revival. True revival. But under the circumstance, it was said, look, weep, mourn, confess your sin, be forgiven, and then move on because of what the Lord is calling us to do, the job we have to do. He says, don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We could really try to understand this in many ways. What do you mean by the joy of the Lord? We could look at this as, is this the Lord's joy? And I'm sure it is. Is this the joy that we have in the Christian life, or Christian life, or what they had back there in Judaism? Sure. But I think it's also the idea of the job and the task at hand to rebuild the wall, the task at hand. The joy of the Lord, it was God's will, so it was God's joy, and it was our joy to do God's will. But it's the idea of when you're serving the Lord and obeying the Lord, there is going to be joy because you're doing God's will, and that joy is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So I think as believers, one of the things that we can do is help one another just kind of be encouraged and go on. And we ought to have a joyful countenance. Now, I know that that doesn't mean we have to have a smile plastered on our face 24/7. But it ought to be predominantly joyful. You know, another believer could say something to you and instantly that would cause you to smile in joy. That kind of thing. And the joy of the Lord. And there is this idea of, there's joy when we obey. By the way, there's a lack of joy when we don't obey. Sometimes we can diagnose ourselves. Perhaps we're not as joyful as we should be because we're not obeying like we should be. And when I say joy, I'm talking about something different from happiness. Happiness is when your team wins the Super Bowl, you know. But that's not joy. Joy is even when your team doesn't win the Super Bowl. It means that we're not even worried about the Super Bowl. We're just worried about the Lord. That's this true joy. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces it inside of us, and we live it out. And, you know, it's for the joy of the Lord that we ought to obey. But when we obey, we also have the joy of the Lord. You think about, you've probably been out handing out tracts or doing that or going out with the group. And it's kind of interesting, the beginning of the night, everybody is apprehensive to do it. Nobody wants to do it. You know, some people didn't even show up to do it. But you go ahead and do it. And you share. And you actually got to talk to somebody about the Lord. And you come back from that joyous. This is cool. This was awesome what the Lord did through us and in us and around us and in the hearts of others. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want to love the Lord with your strength, then obey Him. And that joy that's produced will be your strength. One other, serve with spiritual gifts. This word is used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, where it is talking about spiritual gifts. But I thought it was very interesting because just of the phrase that it says, and by the way, the word here is ischus. In 1 Peter 4, 11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Notice always it's the principle God has to supply the strength. But notice that whatever you do, whatever you serve, do it unto the Lord and do it with all of your strength and with all of the strength He supplies. Now, first of all, it's God who supplied your spiritual gift. And you won't know your spiritual gift until you get out and start serving the Lord. And as you're using your spiritual gift, unbeknownst to you, you begin to understand, wow, that is something I like. I enjoy that. That is something I have a heart for. Some people will tell me, Daryl, I will do anything for you in the church, in the Lord. Just don't make me speak in front of others. And they're serious about the first part. Yeah, they're also serious about the second part, too. And that's fine. That's just not their gift. And those who might have a gift of speaking in front of people, you scratch your head and you say, how can you say that? But then when it comes to watching all the gifts that they do, you say to yourself, wow, that's what I would be uncomfortable with or have difficulty with. Who knows what our spiritual gifts are except you, the Lord. He reveals it in the Word. I think as you go on, you're supposed to understand what your spiritual gifts are. But if you want to love the Lord with your strength, then you've got to use your spiritual gift. These are not like Christmas gifts. You get to unwrap them and you get to spend time with them and enjoy them on Christmas Day. These are kind that you have to use them to experience them. And it is something that takes physical strength, but underneath the physical strength is that inherent spiritual strength of serving the Lord. And sometimes I would think almost that there are some Christians that will never know the strength of the Lord because they do not use their spiritual gift. Wow. Could you imagine that? And how long are you supposed to use your spiritual gift? I think as long as you're here. He tells us, he says, serving by the strength which God supplies. Well, what kind of strength does God supply? How long does he supply it? Your total Christian life. Quickly, I want to move on. Be strong in the word of the Lord. The word makes us strong, and we need to be strong in the word. First of all, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. It says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, watch this, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. It's not that the fathers are not strong. They're certainly strong on the word. But what strengthens the young men? How did they become from boys to young men and from weak and tender to strong? Because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is one of the ways in which we love the Lord our God with all of our strength. We become spiritually strong, strong in the word. Spiritually strong would indicate several things. One is you understand what the word says, you believe its truth, and there's nothing that's going to pry you off of it. Spiritually strong would also be one who's able to defend the faith. Well, I could never defend my faith like that. Well, yes, you can. Because the number one prerequisite is to be strong in the Word. It's about the Word. Well, we need to know how to argue. I mean, good arguments. We need to know how to do that, but we need the Word of God. And the young men were strong in the Word. You know, it's also interesting, too, that in Acts chapter 19, you don't have to turn there, but it says that as the word of God was being preached and taught, it says, so the word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. That is the strength. The word is the strength because it's the ultimate truth. It's God's truth. And so, you know, we probably could spend a whole sermon just on this about being strong in the Word of God. And you are to be strong. And so all these other things that we're talking about, living above the difficulties, exercising joyful obedience, serving with your spiritual gifts, you know, where do you get the impulse to do that? From the Word, because it tells you to do that. That's where your strength is. One final one. There's a difference between the last one and the final one. That's in preacher speak. There's the last one and then there's the final one. Well, this is the final one. Strengthen other believers. There's a lot of verses in the scripture that tells us that the Lord is strengthening us as believers. But it also tells us that as believers, we are to strengthen others. So this whole idea of strength and loving the Lord with your strength isn't just for us. It is also for how we help the body of Christ. And there are a number of scriptures. We don't really have the time to read all of them. But in the book of Acts, there's just a lot of them. You know, we know that they had the ministry of the word. We know that the ministry was mighty and prevailing. And what was it that the Word was doing upon people besides bringing them to Christ? Ultimately, that's the first and foremost. Well, in Acts 14:22, they went around strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Chapter 15:32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves. Now notice, they're prophets. What's one of the gifts of prophets? Encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. It's not just foretelling prophecy. It's also, you know, proclaiming the truth. But what did they do? They were strengthening the brethren. It says in Acts 15:41, and he went traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Acts 16:5, so the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in their number daily. Chapter 18, verse 23, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening, strengthening, strengthening. There is something to the fact that we are to be strengthened. We are to be a strong church. We really are. And you know what? Now, I think anyone who's able to look at current events and what's going on, we need to be strengthened and strong now more than ever. I'm talking about the Christian America. Christian America was strong. But it was also lax, too, because we had it made. Because we're living the American dream. And sometimes we incorporated the American dream in with the Christian dream. No, it's not. The American dream is not the Christian dream. You could be a Christian in America with the American dream, but the American dream is not in with Christianity. It may be and it may not be. And I think this is a time when we are seeing an increase of persecution of believers around the world. You are seeing it. If anyone does not know that there are groups out there, Islamic militant groups out there, that are targeting Jews and Christians, then you have been a bit naive. You've been a bit behind the times. And if you also don't know that it's now encroaching within our borders, we need to understand that that is true. Now, I'm not going to prophesy what's going to happen. You know what? Something could happen tomorrow where all of these events would change immediately, and then we'd have to have a new paradigm of how we think things are going to work out. That could be the case. Or it could be the case that if the Lord is coming back soon, it makes perfect sense to me. I mean, to me, all the dots are connected. Now, he can come back whenever he wants. Everything is fulfilled. There isn't anything that you could say, aha, I told you. No, we don't know. Might not be for hundreds of years yet. But if the Lord is coming back soon, does it not look like it could all work together? I mean, just the way these events are. But my point is this, not for us to be political. My point is for us to be strong believers now. A strong believer would be one who understands urgency. Even if there were no, impending things coming upon us, even if there were not, we're still supposed to be urgent. Paul, the Bible, commands us to be urgent. The time is short. Well, it's been 2,000 years. Doesn't matter. We've got to have the mindset. And believe me, it can be a short time. We've got to be urgent. We've also got to be strong for our faith. We've got to be strong in our testimony. We've got to be strong in our defense of the faith. We really do. You know, we're at the point now where it's, you know, you can't fall back on you live in Christian America. America is not Christian anymore. We're beyond a post-Christian society, philosophy, mentality. So, we definitely need to strengthen one another spiritually. That's what I'm talking about, spiritually. What about temptation? What about personal temptation? I mean, you need to be strengthened in that. You need to be strong not to give in to temptation. We need to strengthen others. And it seems like temptations are rising daily in America. We need strength for daily commitment to Christ. It's unbelievable the amount of individuals who claim to be Christians, and there just doesn't seem to be a commitment to Christianity, a commitment to Christ, a commitment to the body of Christ. It's amazing to me. And yet we see Islam 5 times a day. They are on their knees. Now, they're not praying to the true God, granted, but they are on their knees 5 times a day. They are extremely religious. They don't have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because they do not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They do believe in Jesus Christ, that he was a prophet. We need daily commitment. We need strength to be faithful. And let me say, faithful to the end. Whatever that is, whatever God decides that is, and we need to be faithful to finish well. We're really, you know, God is kind of shaking our roots, I think, here. You know, you can't just lay back anymore. We really are on the defensive. There's a lot of people questioning Christianity. We really need strength to get through it. We need a strength to minister in it. But take note, take encouragement. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. So that we know is going to happen. And finally, what we would need strength for is none other than to love the Lord our God. As we conclude this, it really does take strength to love the Lord. Strength in intensity, strength in being serious about it, strength in brain labor as you study and read the Word and ask God to lead you and guide you. We need strength to love the Lord, and I want to just quickly review of what we've studied. We need strength to love the Lord with all our hearts. That means our treasures. We need strength for the right treasures, for our intentions and our purposes. We need strength to love the Lord with all our soul, and that includes worship and encouragement and sacrifice. We need to love the Lord with all our minds, to renew it, to have the mind of Christ, and to discern and defend the truth, and to be strong in Him, weaken ourselves, and to do all things through Him, including and especially love Him. I want to conclude this study on the love for God by a couple of quotes, if you would just allow me. First one is by Charles Spurgeon that I thought was very good. I thought, you know, kind of sums up. Charles Spurgeon writes, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Does not this show what is the very nature of God? God is love, for He commands us to love Him. There was never an earthly prince or king whom I've heard of in whose statute book it is written, 'Thou shalt love the king.' No, it is only in the statute book of Him who is the Lord of life and love that we read such a command as this. To my mind, it seems a very blessed privilege for us to be permitted to love one so great as God is. Here it is that we find our heaven. It is a command, but we regard it rather as a loving, tender invitation to the highest bliss. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, that is in intensity, and with all thy soul, that is most sincerely, most lovingly, and with all thy might and with all thy energy and with every faculty, with every possibility of your nature." Another one by Augustine, sad, remorseful that he didn't come to the Lord sooner. And he writes this, "Late have I loved you." And this is the same one that we read in the beginning. Great philosopher, Christian philosopher, but he just had this love for the Lord. late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new, late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside. And it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me far from you. Yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. I drew in breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted you. Now I hunger and thirst for more. You touched me, and I burn for your peace. Amazing. Amazing. I would just ask that we think about these things, about loving the Lord. It really is. If you want to say, what's the most important thing that we can do? Well, he tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, if you do that and love your neighbor, we should probably spend 10 weeks on that. But if you do that, he says, well, then you're fulfilling all that the law had required of you in the first place. You see, it tells us about who God really is. And he does love us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And if you want to experience the love of God, you must first come to him through Christ. You can hear about the love of God, but you cannot experience the love of God unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then as a believer, what's the one thing that we're to pursue? John MacArthur says, in fact, let me go ahead and read it. Let me read another quote here real quick. He says, now let me say something that you might understand, but listen carefully. God wants more than our believing. You understand that, right? He wants more than our believing. Now, it's believing, faith alone, and Christ alone is salvation. That he believes that, and he's not speaking anything to the contrary. But listen, he wants more than our believing, James 2:19. James 2:19 says, the devils believe and tremble. And why then aren't they redeemed? Because they believe God, they do not love God. And that is the distinguishing mark of the redeemed. They love God. And God demands that we love him with a perfect love and with a love that is as wide as all of our capabilities and capacities. And no one is ever right with God, no matter what kind of religious activity they're engaged in. No one is ever right with God, no matter how much church they attend, or how many good things they do, or how many sacrifices they offer, or how many rules they try to keep. No one is ever right with God until his heart and soul and mind and strength manifests love for God. So, beloved, my prayer for us is that we love the Lord and that I will encourage you and you encourage me to do that even as we go on. I trust this has been a blessed theme for you. And I will just close in the simple words of Augustine, who said, our hearts are restless till they find rest in you, O Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, thank you for loving us. We love you because you first loved us. We don't even know what love is until you demonstrated it on the cross. And Lord, why you would love us in the first place, I have no idea. Why you would love sinners such as us. But Father, you do, and you did, and it just shows us who you are. But it also shows us who we are to be as well, to love one another. But there's no way that we could do any of those things unless we have your strength, really your heart, really your soul and spirit, and really the mind of Christ. We need all of those. And even with those, Lord, we still need your grace to go on and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In this we pray for your glory, for this end, to love you, because you deserve to be loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.